Friends, it's good to see you all. Thank you, as always, for bringing the church into this sanctuary. If you are somebody, if you're newer to Crosspoint, we've never been introduced. My name's Jamie, and I get the privilege to serve as one of the pastors here at Crosspoint. And so excited to dive into God's word. It's been a joy to worship King Jesus already this morning through prayer, through the liturgy, through song together. Now we get to open up God's word and continue in this posture of worship. As you heard perhaps earlier from Rusty, we have now begun the Lent season. And so that may be something you're familiar with, that might be completely new, and I'll explain a bit more of that. But that began this past Wednesday with our Ash Wednesday service that we held in here. And this morning, we are beginning a new series, a Lent series. It'll literally take us all the way up to what is Holy Week, all right? And so we anticipate Palm Sunday and Good Friday and all that Jesus accomplished on the cross, and then how 3 days later, he proved that he had conquered Satan, sin, and death by rising again. And so this is a season in the church calendar that's building towards that, and to help us prepare for that, asking the Lord that he might meet us during this time. I was reminded of, though, how almost unaware we can be of this. Earlier this morning, there's the 9 a.m. service over in the historic chapel, and it's more traditional service. And so there's the hymnals, and the worship leader over there. This morning, we sang a song, not out of one of the hymnals, but rather a printed sheet, which is a bit unusual there. And the reason being is, she said this week she was trying to find a song, and literally in the hymnals, it went from it went from Christmas and sort of your Christmas songs right to Easter songs in there. And so it almost skips over this period of time that we find ourselves in. And so there was a need to like find a different song to sing. And so there's a recognition that sometimes we can just kind of move on so quickly. But friends, this morning is an invitation to press into this particular season. So over the next 6 Sundays, starting today, we're going to have an opportunity to look at 3 accounts of the people of Israel in the wilderness. And then we're going to look at 3 times that Jesus is in the wilderness. And there is going to be a jarring contrast, I think you'll see, between God's people and how they handle the wilderness, and how Jesus actually goes into the wilderness and proves that he is the true and better Israel that could do all the things that we're called to do, but we can't. And this is what sets us up actually for all that he will accomplish in Holy Week. And so we're gonna get into that, excited to begin this new series this morning. So with that, I wanna invite you to turn to the book of Exodus, all right? There are Bibles in the pew in front of you. Grab one of those. It is the second book of the Bible. So near the beginning, Genesis, then Exodus. There's also the QR code there that you could scan that'll bring up a menu that says sermon notes, or you can access that at thisiscp.church. But some way, somehow, get God's word in front of you. As you see there on the slide, we do have a chunk to cover here, verses 1 to 30. And though we won't spend time in every last word in here, I do want to read every word here, and then we'll make our way back through this text. So Exodus 16, verses 1 to 30. If you are able, would you stand as I read God's word for us this morning? And for context, as you're finding the passage, God's people have been, for hundreds of years, they've been slaves in Egypt, the most powerful entity of the world at that time. And God raised up a man called Moses. And he said, Moses, I'm sending you to set my people free. And God liberated his people. They'd literally just gone a month prior. They'd just gone through the Red Sea, where they walked on dry ground and the waters then closed on the Egyptian army that was pursuing them. And now we pick up the story about a month to the day that they have been out in the wilderness. There was a more straightforward route to the promised land, but God takes them out into the wilderness because God is always looking to teach us things in the wilderness and to experience more of what he has for us. And so that's where we pick up the story. It says, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And on the 6th day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Verse 9, then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Verse 13, so in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. And this is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till morning." But they did not listen to Moses. And some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. My life verse. Okay, anyway, all right. And Moses was angry with them. And morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. And on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning." So they laid it aside to the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." Verse 27. So on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place, and let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. So friends, this is God's word for us. Would you join me in praying this prayer that you see on the screen? We're asking the Lord to illuminate our minds, our hearts, our understanding this morning. Let's pray this together. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life, through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. You may be seated. So as we get into this morning, all right, and we're going to make our way through this text, what I want to put before you is that if we understand what's going on in this text, it'll help us actually understand a key theme that runs throughout the scriptures. That there's this theme about the wilderness. One could say it this way, that what God is putting before us here is a bit of a paradigm to understanding like our place in the story of God. As I mentioned before reading this, the context again is God's people had been in Egypt. So think about it. They're slaves, but they've been liberated. They're being brought to the promised land, but they find themselves in this in-between space. They find themselves, as we're going to look at more closely, in the wilderness. And the temptation can be to think just in terms of like, oh, we have certain seasons. And I think there's seasons of intensity in the wilderness. But I think the Bible is actually telling this bigger story to say, hey, none of us are home yet. Because if we were home to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, gathered at the marriage supper of the Lamb, it would even be more than just manna and some quail, right? We would actually be in the presence of the Lord forever. There'd be no more sickness. There'd be no more tears. There'd be no relational strife. We would have healing physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, like all of it. But the truth is, we know that that's not where we're at right now. And this passage, and I hope this series, is inviting us to consider, hey, how does the Lord want to meet us in the wilderness? Because whether we want to admit it or not, and it would be far more helpful if we would admit it, is we live in this wilderness season right now. And sometimes wilderness can be self-inflicted, like God's people, Adam and Eve, they are in the garden and they had this perfect relationship with one another and with God and with all of creation. And then they listen to the voice of the enemy. They take of the fruit and there's a belief that God somehow is holding out on them and God banishes them east of Eden, that they're brought out into the place of wilderness. And so part of us being in the wilderness is because there's sin and brokenness. And sometimes that's things that we do, but sometimes it's just things that are done to us and we just live in a broken and fallen world. But it's helpful to recognize that the story that this is telling is, yes, it's about the Israelites and in their particular wilderness, but it's painting a bigger picture for us. There is a paradigm that we are to understand. And so the way verse 1 sets out, right? They set out, all right, and the people of Israel came to the wilderness, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And so for you and I, we need to frame our story this way to understand. If you're in Christ, friends, you have been liberated. You've been set free. You are no longer defined by what you produce, which would have been the storyline of the slaves in Egypt, what Israel would have only known, right? Make more bricks, do this, serve the Pharaoh. But now they've been liberated by the one true king, and they're on their way to the promised land. But they are not there yet. And so when the passage here uses the word wilderness, and it uses it multiple times. And as you pay attention throughout the scriptures, this word wilderness comes up over and over again. And what we will see in a few weeks from now is that Jesus, after his baptism, is sent where? He's sent out into the wilderness, and there he will be tried. He will be tested. And we're going to see that theme as well. I read it a few moments ago. God's people are being tried and tested in the wilderness. And the word for wilderness is this Hebrew word midbar, all right? And the idea here, sometimes we can just think desert, and it can mean that there are desert-like spaces in the wilderness, places where there is no water. Chapter 15, like just before this, speaks of situations like that that Israel found themselves in. But the idea here is the wilderness, the midbar, is a place of danger. It's a place where you can't control the elements. It's a place sometimes of isolation. It's a place where there are threats against you and your family, against your community. It is just in the wild. You're in the elements. And so this is both physically, literally happening to them, but also, again, the paradigm, right? That's your life and that's my life. There's an aspect here of like, there are so many uncontrollable elements. And it would serve us well to recognize that the normative thing for life is the wilderness. And every now and again, there's those moments of oasis, but that's not the norm. In fact, DJ Marotta, in his book, Liturgy in the Wilderness, says it this way. I think this is really helpful for us to keep in mind, particularly in this Lent season then. Lent is an invitation to realize, oh, there's a wilderness. There's a weakness that we have. We can't do it on our own. Marotta writes this: the unsolicited invitation open before you is to embrace your present life in the wilderness and to resist all attempts of escapism. So just think for a moment. What we've been talking about, if you've been here the last few weeks, is we looked at this threshold of moving from consuming to cultivating. We looked specifically at practices of fasting, which you don't have to engage in. It's not something you have to do to earn God's love, but rather it is a gift that the Lord has given so we might experience more of his love for us. And so we talked about fasting, be it from food or digital technology, screens, fasting from spending. But I think what that is, oftentimes, it's an attempt at escapism. We are in the wilderness. Let me just grab this food. Let me turn on Netflix again. Let me watch yet another show. Let me make one more purchase on Amazon. And so that's not the healthy way to think about the wilderness. So we must resist all attempts of escapism. You are not, quote, in a wilderness season that will soon be over if you take up better habits and learn to pray and live the right way. While it has become somewhat fashionable to refer to particularly difficult seasons of life as, quote, wilderness seasons, this actually is not the way the scripture and the historic church have understood the wilderness. Rather, wilderness is the rule, not the exception for the Christ follower's life. And I think the more we see that, embrace that, it's not to be despondent, but rather to be, oh, this helps explain things. This explains why things sometimes feel hard because you're not home yet and I'm not home yet and we're not home yet together. And so this text and rather this whole series and this season, and even viewing life as being in the wilderness, is an invitation to consider this question. Will you trust the Lord in the wilderness? Will you listen to His voice? May part of our prayer during Lent be, Lord, give me ears to hear Your voice. Because there is another voice. There is a competing voice that is always vying for your attention to distract you away from God and His purposes, to get you to just try and escape the wilderness even for just a moment. We need to hear, no, the voice of the Lord and His invitation, hey, will you trust me in the wilderness? Because here's the glorious good news. The Lord is always providing for us. And the Lord is with us in the wilderness, as we're going to see. And so we're going to look in just a moment at the great provision that the Lord makes. But just before doing that, we do need to talk about the Israelites' response. All right. So look with me. There has been this sort of paradigm, a way to think about it. And then there is a protest. That's what's happening here. It talks about them grumbling, them complaining. All right. When we get to verse 2, it says, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And so they've become hungry. That's understandable, right? They've been journeying, all right? Now, it's interesting. They actually are journeying with animals, and I don't know if they're just like, no, I love my pet over here, and they're not going to kill. I don't know, right? But there is real hunger that is happening. There's real thirst that's taking place, and they begin to grumble. Now, at some level, what this is inviting us to do is to consider, not from a self-righteous position of like, I can't believe they're grumbling, but to see, how would you be in the story? How would I be in this story? And the truth of the matter is, I'm with the grumblers. I'm with the complainers. And the idea here, even of grumbling, has a weightiness to it that can be missed in this translation. It literally is a way, if we think about that question, like, will we trust God in the wilderness? It is a declaration. They literally are saying, we will not trust God. We no longer trust God. That's what's happening when they grumble and they complain. So think about this, though, for a moment. 30 days ago, 30 days. In the last 30 days, think about all that they had experienced. That God had raised up Moses, that through His servant Moses, there were certain plagues that came on the land. And eventually those plagues didn't affect God's people, but they affected just the Egyptians. And then in the ultimate demonstration of God's power, He told His people, I need you to slaughter a lamb and to put blood on the doorposts, because the Lord is going to send an angel of death to literally come and to kill all of the firstborn in the land. He's going to kill all the Egyptians' firstborn because Pharaoh refuses to let God's people go. And so the Israelites put the blood on the doorposts. It becomes known as the Passover celebration. And there is a cry, there's an anguish, and that because in that night, every household in Egypt woke up to a dead son under their roof, including Pharaoh. And finally, Pharaoh was like, I've had enough, like, be gone, get out of here. And so the people are liberated. They're set free. That's all taken place in the not too distant past. Not to mention the fact that after Pharaoh changes his mind, decides to go after his people, they find themselves on the shores of the Red Sea. And what does God do? He parts the waters, so God's people walk across on dry land. And as the Egyptian army is barreling towards them, the horse and rider, the chariot, all of that, right? The waters close and literally drown Pharaoh's army as God's people get to the other side. And the result of that is what we read even in chapter 15 of Exodus. It's like there's this rejoicing, there's this song because they are celebrating their liberation. So think about it. That's all happened in roughly the last month. And it speaks to the human condition, though, right? How quickly we forget the Lord's provision. I wish I could look down my nose at them and be like, what are they thinking, man? But I do the same thing. Rather than them having an anticipation of like, oh my goodness. Imagine them gathering with their family and friends, right? And being like, okay, we're all hungry. We don't know how the Lord's going to provide. But He's clearly got a plan. I mean, He sent Moses through all the plagues. I mean, the Red Sea, we remember that, right? They could have had this anticipation of like the Lord's way, like His strength, His power. But instead of living with anticipation, they live with anxiety. that leads to this frustration, a lack of trust, and ultimately sort of a shaking their fist at the Lord, which is what is happening when they grumble. We don't trust that you're going to come through. And if I'm honest, I can look back at my story and see how the Lord has provided here, and the Lord has provided here, and the Lord has provided here. And then this other thing comes up. And rather than saying, I can't wait to see, Lord, thank you, you've given me a front row seat to watch how you're going to work, I grumble and shake my fist at him and say, I don't know if I can trust you. And my guess is I'm not the only one in that space. And so, yes, the paradigm of the wilderness is also speaking to this reality that you and I are prone to grumble and to not trust and to become discontent. But ultimately, we have to see it's not just an affront that the Israelites have to Moses. This is spoken of down in verse 8. The Lord's heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. So your grumbling is not against us, but the Lord. Now, they directed at Moses, right? Psychologists talk about this as like displacement that's happening. They're frustrated at something else and they put it onto Moses, right? Like you might put something onto like a friend, even though you're frustrated with something else, or you project or display something onto a spouse, or your kids come to you and they're angry and frustrated, but it maybe has more to do with some other relationship. I mean, these things happen all the time. And so they grumble and they complain to Moses, but ultimately what's going on is, Lord, we don't trust you. And then notice what takes place. We have to see this if we're going to appreciate all that the Lord does in providing for them. Talk about revisionist history. Talk about like rose-colored glasses, right? Let's look back at verse 3. The people even said, all right, to them, the people of Israel, oh man, they're basically saying, if we could only go back, it was so much better in Egypt. It was so much better when we were slaves. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Now, that word, that phrase, the hand of, is prominent throughout the Exodus story because it's the hand of the Lord that delivers them. And now they're like, yeah, the hand of the Lord that delivered us, I wish he would just smite us, just end us. I wish he had ended us before we even set out on this stupid journey. What is he going to do, just leave us out here to die? And they remember it so nostalgically and untruthfully. Oh, in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. Do you really think that that happened? That the Egyptians, the ones that said, make more bricks, and if you can't keep up, if you can't meet the quota, we will literally leave you for dead. They didn't come in and say, hey, you've had a long day at work. Here's a big pot of meat that's spilling over and a bunch of bread. And why don't you just eat and be satisfied and get a good night of rest so that you can go back to work tomorrow and making the bricks. That is not it at all. But isn't it interesting? When that grumbling spirit takes hold, what we begin to believe about reality, not only do we doubt that God is going to provide, now we twist and we pervert the story into such a way that we remember our slavery as being better than what we have right now. We're listening to the voice of the enemy. They were listening to the voice of the enemy there in the wilderness, thinking we were so much better off and even longing that, that they could be back. And just wondering if God by his hand is just bringing them out here to kill them with hunger. So now with that, let's talk about the provision, the promises and the provision that the Lord makes. And so do this little thought exercise for a moment, all right? We cannot put ourselves in God's shoes. Can't do that. No way we could comprehend that. Wouldn't even be wise or things like that. However, in what limited way we can, just ask yourself, like, how would you respond to grumbling? Like if you're in God's shoes, right? But you've imported like how we tend to view the world, which means from a sinful, broken way, right? Like the truth is, like God's response to the people is so radically different than what my response would be. He's talking about raining bread from heaven. I would be thinking about raining wrath down, right? Like you spoiled, petulant little kids, right? Like that's kind of how I think I would think about it. Do you not remember all that I've done for you? Are you not seeing it? Have you forgotten the Red Sea? Have you forgotten the provision? Have you forgotten that I've liberated you? But that's me, and it's a good thing that I'm not the one in charge of the universe. I would be having this moment of like, you're so entitled. But that's not the Lord's response. the Lord responds with making promises that we see in verses 4 to 12. And then the rest of the chapter, he comes through with great provision. And so verse 4, the Lord says to Moses, behold, like pay attention, look. And so this whole thing here, even in behold, friends, it's not a call to behold the ways the Israelites did it wrong in the wilderness. It's important to recognize that, to see ourselves in that story, that that is our great temptation. But this is ultimately telling a story about how gracious the Lord is, how amazing the Lord is, and how greatly he wants to meet our needs. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. He's not sending wrath. He's not saying, you know what, forget it. Like, I liberated you and you're complaining, I'm going to wipe you out. But rather, he says, I'm going to rain bread from heaven, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, so that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And what we're going to see is they do fail the test, but God doesn't give up on them. It means he's testing them, he's training them, he's forming them into a people that will learn what it means to trust the Lord, because that's the best possible place to be. He's not putting them to a test to see like, oh, sorry, you failed, and so, you know, I no longer love you, but rather, hey, I'm going to train you. I'm going to get you ready. And he's saying, I'm going to rain bread from heaven. And then we'll talk about this more in a moment, but he's also preparing the way for even a deeper provision when he speaks of it. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. He's getting them ready for a provision of rest, of the Sabbath. And so what we have here is the Lord inviting them very practically. Will you behold me? Will you see my provision? And will you trust me in the day-to-day? So Moses, it says in verse 6, and Aaron, they gather all the people. And they say, hey, at evening, here's what's going to happen. You shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. God is always telling the story for us to see like what he has done. He brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord. We get to see the glory. You get to behold the glory. We talked about this even last week. The way that we are transformed, the way that we change, it's not by beholding self. Not by getting a bunch of rules together to live better in the wilderness, but that we would behold Christ, that we behold his glory. And as we do, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. And so we're seeing these themes. And the Lord is saying, hey, I'm going to show you my glory. This is what you were made for. You're made to be in my presence. And then in verse 10, as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And so remember, friends, here they are. They're in the Midbar. They're nowhere near the promised land. They have already shaken their fist at the Lord, saying, I no longer trust you. I don't think you're worthy of my trust. And the Lord in his kindness says this, I'm going to rain bread down from heaven. But before I even do that, lest you worship that thing, that provision, that meal, that financial provision, like whatever it is, the things that we tend to like elevate to a place of worship, the Lord says, guess what I want you to see? Before any of that happens, I want you to know that I'm with you. And so friends, you and I, the paradigm is we are in the wilderness, but God is not distant and God is not removed, that we worship and serve a God who enters into the wilderness. And so that's what it says there in verse 10, right? They looked toward the wilderness and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. He was there with them. The Lord is with you in your wilderness. And I do realize there are different seasons in the wilderness, even if we're always in it. And some may feel more intense and some might be causing more doubt right now. And the Lord is big enough to handle that. He handles the doubts and the confusion and all that the Israelites are bringing to them. But friends, he is with you. And then we get verse 12. I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel say to them at twilight. So yes, he's aware. It's not that God is looking down and saying, being unaware that the people are grumbling. He sees it. He knows it. And yet he still chooses to move toward them in the wilderness. God sees your grumbling heart and my grumbling heart, and he doesn't give up on us. And he continues to move toward us. At twilight, you shall eat meat, and in the morning, you shall be filled with bread, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. This is the God that we worship. This is the God who is constantly moving toward us in love, and he makes promises. And so in these verses here, he's saying, Moses and Aaron, go gather the people and tell them what I'm about to do. And then he shows up and they begin to see and they begin to behold. And they get to see the Lord. And then from there, they get to see his provision. He comes through on his promises. The Lord never overpromises and underdelivers. Like, he just makes promises and he comes through again and again and again. And that doesn't mean he always comes through in the ways that we want. But I think if we are honest and we take stock of our lives and we reflect back, we will see he has come through over and over and over again. And God in his wisdom has not always answered our prayers the way that we want. Imagine how different your life would be if you got everything that you had prayed for specifically. God is working his particular plan ultimately for his glory and our good and our joy. And so let's look at the provision that he makes for his people. We'll just highlight a few things. So the story picks up, we're saying an evening quail came up. And so the quail are talked about, but the main focus is more on the manna. But this literally is a bird that God in his providence causes to be like on their migration pattern at that particular time. This is not by accident. And it's a particular type of bird, apparently, that gets so tired from flying that once they land and hit the ground, you can literally just walk up to them and grab a hold of them. All right. It's like me after a run. I'm like, oh, I don't know. I can't run anymore. Just like I'm done. So, all right. And so they're there. All right. They're around the camp. But then the story continues. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the Midbar, the wilderness, a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Which is literally what manna means. Like, what is it? But they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. It's from the Lord. He has literally rained bread down from heaven. You've been grumbling. You've been complaining. You've been forgetful. And he's being faithful. And he's coming through once again. And so the people go out, right? And so we read about this, right? They're having that moment. They see the provision that the Lord has made to them, all right? And so they gather, and it tells us that they go out, and some gather a little more, some a little less, but that the Lord perfectly provides for his people. And then Moses, we get this description here in verse 19, and Moses then said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But as they did not listen to Moses, some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So are they passing the test? Of course not. Some of them doubted. Some of them wondered, hey, that's great. It's cool that he came through over the past month. It's cool that he provided this, but I need to keep some. And again, where are you in the story? I'm 100% convinced that I would have been one of those people that are like, I'm gonna get a little bit extra, or I'm gonna maybe go a little hungry to keep some of it. Because what if he doesn't come through tomorrow? How often are we living with a scarcity mindset? God asked the people to trust him. He could have said, hey, go gather a whole week's worth. But he's the God that says, I'm going to provide today. And you're going to have enough. And then you're going to go out the next day and you're going to see that I've provided. And the day after that and the day after that. It's like Jesus talking to his disciples and say, why worry about tomorrow? Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. I'm taking care of you right here and right now. And it may not always be in the way that you want to be taken care of, but I am providing for you and I do see you. And I'm with you in the Midbar. I'm with you in the wilderness. As the question becomes, will you trust the Lord for daily bread? When Jesus' disciples asked him, hey, how should we even pray? Like, this made the Lord's prayer, right? Give us this day our daily bread. We want to be a people, right? Who can just navigate out in the world and figure it all out. And the Lord is saying, hey, I'm inviting you to surrender to me. I'm inviting you to walk by faith. I'm inviting you to trust me that there are new mercies each and every morning. So will you trust that I'm going to actually provide? The late pastor and theologian Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way in regards to the Lord providing for our daily bread. I love how he frames this idea and just the care and the attentiveness of the Lord. He says, is not this one of the most wonderful things in the whole of Scripture? That the God who is the creator and sustainer of the universe, the God who is forming his eternal kingdom and who will usher it in at the end, the God to whom the nations are but as the small dust of the balance, that such a God should be prepared to consider your little needs and mine, even down to the minutest details in this matter of daily bread. Friends, he cares. And he's inviting you to pray, Lord, give me my daily bread. He doesn't resent you for asking that. In fact, he's inviting you to do that. He doesn't get annoyed that you keep asking for it. The way, in fact, he's designed it to work is that we would ask, Lord, give me my daily bread. Provide for me. There are things that I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I surrender to you in the Midbar, in the wilderness. I trust that you are with me, even in the places that don't make sense. And then the story just keeps getting better. This is what the Lord commanded, verse 23. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to keep till morning. And so they laid it aside till the morning, but this time it's different as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink. And praise God, there were no worms in it. Nobody likes bread with worms, right? And so it's like, what's happening here? And so there's this provision that the Lord is making. He's like, I see you, I'm moving toward you. Now think again about the story that would have shaped God's people, the Israelites. We are told in Genesis 1 and 2 that we're made in the image and likeness of God, that we reflect and we radiate the glory of God. But for 400 years, they've been slaves in Egypt, generation after generation after generation. And do you think the Egyptian pharaohs and the leaders saw them as image bearers? They did not see them as image bearers reflecting the glory of God, made in the image and likeness of God. They saw them as tools. They saw them solely through a utilitarian lens that was like, you are what you produce. There never would have been a day of rest. If you tried to rest, you would be killed, you'd be discarded, you would be left for dead. It was always meet the quota, make more bricks, advance the Pharaoh's kingdom. And if you can't keep up, well, it's over for you. There's no image of God, and there's no glory, worth, value, dignity, and there's no resting in that. There's no rest in the kingdom of Pharaoh. And now what is God doing? God is reminding the people, you're made in my image and likeness. And what did the Lord of all of creation, the one who keeps everything going, who is attentive to everything in the cosmos and also in the minuscule details of your life and my life, what did he do after 6 days? He rested. And what God is doing is saying, yes, I have provided for your physical needs. Yes, I have provided for you to have this manna in the wilderness. I'm going to provide it day after day after day. But I'm providing even something deeper. I'm giving you a rest. I'm inviting you into my Sabbath rest. I'm inviting you to live according to a whole different story. Your whole story has been defined by what you produce. And the Lord is saying, listen, I am your provider. I'm just inviting you to rest. You want to have joy and deep satisfaction? Quit trying to do it on your own. The Israelites had no choice in their slavery. We oftentimes choose our own slavery and think, I got to work, I got to produce, I got to keep going. Thinking that if we attain some sort of mythical level, right, that somehow we will have enough. It tells us on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Again, not everybody listened to the voice of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws, right? And when then we get to verse 29, it's like, see, there's this invitation, like, will you have eyes to see, like open up your eyes and see the provision of the Lord? Perhaps in this Lent season, we can be praying together, Lord, help us to see, help us to behold your glory. Help us to know that you are with us. The Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days to remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. You know how radically countercultural that would have been, right? But how radically countercultural it is now to take a day to rest, to trust the Lord is going to provide. One of the boldest things that we can do is actually to rest and declare, okay, Lord, I trust that you are going to take care of me. You're going to take care of my family. You're going to take care of my friends. And he's inviting us to rest. And so in this series, as we explore what it means to be in the wilderness, what we've already witnessed, right, is people who don't listen to the voice of the Lord, aren't fully trusting the Lord. There's grumbling and complaining, and yet the Lord continues to move toward us. And I pray that over the next few weeks together, as we anticipate Holy Week, that we will, as people, we will grow in our trust of the Lord, trusting that He is going to provide, that we would rest deeply in Him, but that it would go beyond even just our physical needs, though He cares about all of those things. He really does say, pray, like, Lord, give me my daily bread. But this story points ahead. And maybe some of you are already connecting some of these dots. As we think about this question, will you rest in the Lord's ultimate provision? Because yes, He provided the manna each day, but the Lord has provided something so much better. Like, we live on the other side of the cross and resurrection. We know the story of what was promised and how God came through in the ultimate provision of sending His Son. There was another time that the people were gathered out in the wilderness. It's the story that's told in John chapter 6. And the people are hungry. And Jesus looks at His disciples and like, hey, give them something to eat. And they're like, we're out in the Midbar. There's no restaurants. We can't Uber anything. Like, this is not going to work. And Jesus says, what do you have? Right? And you know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus provides. Literally, He rains bread from heaven. It's like one of those moments all over again. And then the craziest thing happens. Soon after that miracle, John tells the story that the crowds follow Him to His next spot. And do you know what they ask for? This is how quickly we forget. They're like, hey, can you give us a sign? He's like, did you not see when I rained bread from heaven? Did you not see the 5,000 that were fed? Did you not notice any of that? And then Jesus has this dialogue with them. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, which is His way of saying, hey, behold, like, I hope you'll see, I hope you'll hear, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. So now He's referencing Exodus 16. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so what's their response? Sir, give us this bread always. And then Jesus responds to them with this great proclamation, this declaration. Jesus said to them in verse 35 of John 6, I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That the ultimate provision is the rest that we have in Jesus. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, this communion meal. And we're going to read the words that Jesus gave to His disciples, where He said in Luke 22, and He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them. And what is Jesus doing? He's saying He's connecting the manna in the wilderness to Him being the bread of life. And then Him saying, and just prior to this in Luke 22, it tells that it was the hour. The hour means the hour of His death. The clock was ready to strike. It was almost time. And so He took bread. And when He had given thanks in His final meal, gathered with His disciples around the table before His death, He broke it, gave it to them, and said, this is my body, which is what? Which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He's letting them know this body is about to be completely broken. It's going to be nailed to a cross for your rebellion, for your grumbling, for your shaking your fist at the heavens and saying, I don't trust the Lord. I want to build my kingdom. I want to do it my way. And Jesus willingly died for our rebellion, cut off from the Father. Why have you forsaken me? He cries out, so that we would never be forsaken, so that we could be brought in, that we might actually know true rest in Him, that we might know Him as our Sabbath rest, that we might see Him as the ultimate bread of life. And we get to feast upon Him and His grace. He keeps raining it down from heaven. There is no lack. There is no scarcity for the people of God, not as some sort of prosperity nonsense. But in the right here, right now, the Lord has met us and He's provided for us. He's given us His Son. If you doubt His provision, look no further than the cross of Christ. Hands outstretched. He can't possibly give you and me and us anything more than He's given to us. Will we rest in that? You and I find our life when we realize we are not achievers, we are receivers. And so as we get ready to come to this table, let me read to you one of my favorite quotes. I've read this a few times over the years, but I'm excited to read it here to help us consider this truth and what the Lord is doing among us in the wilderness. So hear this, and then we'll get ready to come to the table. From the beginning, we have been created to be receivers, not achievers. And nothing is more countercultural to contemporary Americans. We have been raised to set our goals high, to work hard and achieve our dreams. And clearly, there is merit to this work ethic, but it has limits. And the greatest one is that it seduces us into thinking that we are the creators of our own destinies. The only destiny that comes from reaching for whatever we want is finding ourselves east of Eden. And every page of the Bible presents God as the achiever and us as the receivers of this sacred good work. So friends, every day this week, you have to decide, as we're in the wilderness together, have to decide if you want to achieve your life or receive it. If you make achieving your goal your constant companion, it will be complaint because you will never achieve enough. But if you make receiving the goal your constant companion, will be gratitude for all that God is achieving in your life. I'm not certain that there are such things as measures of our spirituality, but if there are, then gratitude is probably the best one. It indicates that we are paying attention. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for being our ultimate bread, our ultimate provision in the wilderness. Thank you for being our Sabbath rest. Thank you that you've achieved everything that we could not do on our own. And thank you that we get to be recipients, receivers of your grace. I pray that we would live not with grumbling spirits, but with gratitude, with thanksgiving. Would you give us eyes to see in this Lent season the ways that you provide for us, the ways you meet us in the wilderness, the ways that you take care of us? Help us to be defined as people who are paying attention, that we're beholding you. We're seeing your grace, your mercy. Give us eyes to see, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Help us to trust you in the wilderness. Thank you, Jesus, that you entered the wilderness of this world and that you were perfectly obedient, you were perfectly faithful, and that you've given us your righteousness. Thank you that we get to celebrate this meal, this little appetizer of the meal that awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth. God, work for your glory and our joy, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.